1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at the resurrection. We saw the evidence of it in the first hour. And good to have Karen with us, by the way, Bill's sister. Welcome. We saw that it's part of the gospel with verifiable evidence, the scriptures, it's historical, credible witnesses, changed lives. And you still see it today. God is working through his people. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 20, but I'd like to read the context back in verse 12. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But, in other words, he is risen, and our preaching isn't vain, and your faith is not in vain, and we're not of all men most miserable, because Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And I was going to ask Nathan DeMar to lead us in prayer, but I don't see him. Jonathan, would you lead us in prayer? Now, what we're looking at primarily in this hour is the fact that since Jesus is risen, we're going to be risen. He's the first fruits of them that slept. It's an Old Testament concept in Leviticus 23, where they'd have a sheaf of wheat or whatever it was that God gave in the harvest. They would wave that before the Lord. It was a ceremony they had. They would thank God. And it was with anticipation that there was going to be a harvest that would be given. It was the first fruits, and they would offer that to the Lord. Well, Jesus is called the first fruits. He's also called the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18, that he might have the preeminence. And so he is living. In fact, Jesus is the only one who has risen to immortality. Others have been risen from the dead only to die again. But 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he only has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. Immortality being a body that will never die. We are mortal, right? We're subject to death. Jesus is not. In Revelation 1:18, he says, I was dead and am alive forevermore. That's immortality. So he's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the indicator that there's going to be many more who are going to follow. And you know, a wonderful thing about the gospel, brethren, is that he's not only brought life, but immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. It's a package, right? He saves our soul, but man is body, soul, and spirit. And so death is something of an intrusion because of Adam's sin. But salvation restores the whole man. He saves our soul upon faith in Jesus, but then at the coming of Jesus, he's going to raise up that body. So body, soul, and spirit, we will be whole with God in that place he's prepared. Now, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead? We've seen that that's according to the scriptures. Verse 4. We have the empty tomb. We've had the credible witnesses, even willing to die for their witness. You have the church, the church's existence today, resurrection, life, and power. You have, as believers, of course, He lives in our hearts. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And so now is Christ risen. It's a strong, emphatic, and conclusive way of introducing a vitally important affirmation here. Now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, for since by man came death. Now, we know that goes back to Adam, right? God warned Adam and Eve in the beginning when it came to the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, die, thou shalt surely die. And they did. And then God gave the verdict. He said, from dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Now, you can try to do all that you can. Men try to do that. We're going to live as long as we can. But you cannot get around it. Because as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin in Adam. In other words, he's the federal head of the race. And if a person's in Adam, well, they're going to die. For by man came death. By man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. He came to reverse the effects of the fall. And Jesus, by his death, of course, he paid the penalty for sin. There's our forgiveness through faith. But by his resurrection, he conquered death. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, here's what we want to realize with this, brethren. We want to realize this is literal. We're talking, Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And we're going to bodily be raised up. And we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body, as we're going to see later. Incorruptible, powerful, glorious, immortal body, suitable for heaven. So by man came death. We're all subject to that. By way of illustration, I heard one time that the civil engineers, that design the roadways through the country, the biggest problem they have is the cemeteries, because they're all over the place. You can't exactly move them, And cemetery means a resting place. And so if people want to deny it, Christian scientists, they deny the existence of sin. They deny the existence of sickness, maybe even the existence of death. There's no denying it. And you have death. And we're subject to that. However, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. John 5:25 says, someday all that are in the graves will hear his voice and they'll come forth. Jesus' voice, because he has that authority. So by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Now, as in Adam, our verse here in 15, notice 22, for as in Adam all die, no exception, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you have two federal heads here. Either a person is in Adam or they're in Christ. Now if they're in Adam and that's it, and they die in their sins, they will forever perish, right, in hell. But if you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. So in Adam all die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Then the judgment. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now there's two ways to take this statement here. In John 14:19, Jesus said that. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he imparts to you life, right? You're born of God. It's divine life. It's his life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. So that's one way to take it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You are born again. You have life. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. It's a creative act, right? It's more than church. It's more than professing religion. It's having life in Jesus Christ. But actually, I don't think that's what this is talking about, because the context here is the resurrection. It's true, though. You have spiritual life when you believe. You have spiritual resurrection life, right, in Christ. However, we're going to be made alive physically. There's a physical resurrection. In Christ shall all be made alive. Speaking of something future. This will be at the resurrection. Now, he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. The verification that you and I are going to be raised is the fact that Jesus is raised. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's a simple statement. There are others like it. That's the point. Jesus is the first fruits. He's a proof that there's going to be many more who will be following you. Jesus is raised. We will be raised. Now, when will this happen? This will be when Christ comes back. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's the Greek parousia. And it means Christ's presence. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's called the blessed hope, right? It's a living hope. Jesus could come back at any time. It's an imminent hope. And we're going to see later, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So at the archangel's voice, and we will be raised. Now, let's look at this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. There's a lot of reasons to say that this is imminent, and there's no other prophecy to be fulfilled prior to this event. 1 John 2 says, little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him and his coming. And so, in other words, it could happen any time. Have your house in order. Be ready, because he could come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we have not been appointed under wrath, that'd be the tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to go through that. He's going to take us out, just like he took Noah out, you know, or Lot before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to take the church out. Now, when will this happen? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, Christians who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, right? You believe that? That's by that you're saved. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that's rapture is a transliteration of that Greek word there. Caught up. Raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he doesn't say, now brace yourself, you're going to go through the tribulation. He does basically tell Israel that, the time of Jacob's trouble. But the church is going to be taken out. And it's going to happen when Christ comes back. Now this is a private meeting here. This isn't where he comes back in power and great glory to establish his kingdom on the earth at the end of the tribulation time. This is the meeting in the air where he's going to take us home. And it's what we want to look forward to, right? Now is our salvation nearer than the day in which we believe, Romans 13:11. You've heard preachers say, we're getting closer. Well, we are. And nobody can set a time. But so many current events, even the stage is being set for this. And so God only knows the time. But he's going to come back. And when he does, we will be raised at his coming. Now let's go on. I want to look at this subject of the body back in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump ahead to some key verses on this. What would this be like if we're going to be raised? Just exactly what will this body be like? What does the Bible say about this? And remember, this is this is something literal here. And we see it in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. Now the analogy here is a seed that you put into the ground. And then it becomes something changed and it bears fruit. It is sown. Your body dies in corruption. The thought is that it will decay. You know, even if you have one of those mausoleums, those are even worse, I've heard, than in the ground. I don't mean to be disrespectful. But you're not going to avoid it. Even these King Tut or whatever over in Egypt, you know, and they embalm them 70 days and try to keep their bodies for immortality. There's no getting around it. It's going to decay. And so it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We're going to go back to dust. And you know you have about 20 minerals in your body. That's what's found in the dirt. So, and then he says it is sown in dishonor. Now the thought there is in death, it's without beauty. I realize they do the best they can, you know, but it doesn't have any life, and it is raised in glory. Now that's an amazing thing. Paul says, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this is a glorious body God is going to give. And it is sown, it dies in weakness. In other words, it's without strength. Now, what is weaker than a corpse? Think about that. I mean, there is no power there, right? So it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. By the way, Jesus is going to do this, bring this resurrection by the power with which he can is able to subdue all things unto himself. His power will be exhibited in this time. You remember when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Now that was just a temporary resurrection. Ours will be a permanent resurrection to immortality, as we'll see. But it will be powerful. And then it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now the Greek is, it is sown a soulish body. You know, we're closely related to this earth. But it is raised a spiritual body. And that does not mean inanimate, no. But it's related to the spirit, the Godward part of us. And so the body, it'll be carried over into the resurrection, but it'll have a different quality. And by the way, Jesus said regarding his body, a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And it says, we'll have a body like unto his glorious body. Now skip down, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15:49. I'm hitting the highlights for you here. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, now that's Adam, right? And the book of Genesis 5:3, I think it was Seth, he bore the image of Adam. Ben has my image. He's worried he's going to lose his hair, you know. He's got my image, right? And or Nathan, he's already got it. And so, but we're going to have, notice this, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. The image of the heavenly. Well, that most definitely is the Lord Jesus Christ. And please go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So we bear the image of Adam. We're going to bear the image of Christ. This is what he's saying. We're a new federal head. Is in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship, that's when you're born. You're born in the USA, right? That's why you're a citizen, unless you took a test. And so our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born from above. We look for our Savior. He's coming back to take us home. Who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. By the way, if you think it's something incredible, just think of Genesis 2:7, where he created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So is it any great thing that God can bring up those molecules and raise it up? No, he's going to do it with the power by which he can subdue all things unto himself. Now, here's the key, though, in this passage I want to point out. we will have a body like unto his glorious body. What was Jesus' resurrection body like? We read in the first hour, for 40 days, Jesus showed himself periodically to the disciples. I think you have 7 appearances that are recorded. And, of course, it's a transitional period where he wanted them to not know him anymore after the flesh, right? And what did he do during that time? Well, we read it earlier in Luke 4:24. He said, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. In other words, and he said, behold my hands and my feet. He had the marks there, right? So it was the same Jesus, same body that hung upon the cross. And he said, do you have anything here to eat? And so he ate before them, fish and a honeycomb. And Jesus, though, here's something unique. They had the door shut, and so all of a sudden he's in the midst. And he said, peace be unto you. So there's a change there, something regarding mass and space that's different about that body. Now, there's been attempts on explaining that, but that's futile, because we'll just go with what the Bible says. He'll do it. It will be that way. So we won't be limited. We know we won't have any weakness. We won't have any pain. We won't have limitations. 100% of the human mind. You think about that. And the body be fully functional and, of course, able to eat. So we will enjoy physical existence, but a glorious physical existence. And not even limited by space or mass. Can you grasp it? Well, this is what God says. And so we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And by the way, not just physically either, we will be conformed to the image of his Son, right? We will see him as he is, for we will be as he is. We'll be like Jesus. We won't have any sin. So it's an optimum experience that God has in store for us. Okay, we've seen, first of all, Jesus as the first fruits. And the proof that we will also be raised at his coming. And then we've seen, what is that resurrection body like? It's like Christ's glorious body. And we will bear his image. Now, thirdly, we see the victory through Christ. Going to the end of the chapter here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to dwell on this one. Verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. That means something that requires divine revelation to be known. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, he's talking about Christians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is revealing something to us here. He's telling us that we're not all going to die. Now, I'm still looking for that. I don't have my grave spot picked out. Maybe you do. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm still believing this, and I'm looking for this. Okay? We won't all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's... some of you have had chrysalises from Dorothy, you know, the butterfly. Now that little worm goes into the chrysalis and then comes out a butterfly. That's kind of the thought. And God is going to change us. That body is going to be very glorious. And so, you know the hymn, Christ returneth, O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread or no crying. How glorious that would be, right? Just Christ could come back, could be today. Hopefully you wouldn't be left in the seat, and you'd be caught up and to be with him. It's a reality, and he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a necessity. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No. And we've seen the description. Glorious, powerful, incorruptible, spiritual body, like Jesus' body. Now, again, he tells us when. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, in a moment means an indivisible unit of time. You know, in other words, just instantly, David said, Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, when you go to sleep, you wake up, it'll be like that. And we'll immediately be in his presence. And in the twinkling of an eye is an interesting phrase in the original. It's a fraction of a second, but it's a casting of a glance. It's a fluttering of the eyelid. It's just infinitesimal time. That is the thought here when he comes back. And it'll be at the last trump. Now, we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to be the trumpet. And it's going to sound. So you remember the story of Pastor Paul Galt before he was saved. And the evangelist all that week, I think the theme must have been the coming of Jesus Christ. And he was under conviction and he kept putting it off. And he'd go downstairs, see if his parents are still there. And he finally did accept Christ towards the end of the week. This is real. And we want to be prepared. He is going to come back. We don't want to be left behind. So in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that means imperishable is the thought. And he goes on to say, verse 53, this corruptible shall put on, it's like a garment, putting on incorruption. Now, hold your place here. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Please go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is the resurrection body that's being described here. Some think it's an intermediate body that we'll have in heaven. I don't see that. I'm not saying there won't be an intermediate body, but this text refers to the resurrection body because he speaks of this as eternal in this context. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's in death, right? We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's not talking about the place, but the body. For in this we groan, and earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, you younger people, maybe you don't groan yet. You will. And it's coming, you know. And you groan. You look forward to it, a new body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, remember the thought. Man's created body, soul, and spirit. There's something unnatural about death. It's an intrusion that as a result of Adam's sin. But God, the Lord Jesus, has reversed that. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us a down payment, hasn't he? He's going to complete the transaction. He's going to redeem our bodies. The down payment of the Holy Spirit assures us of this. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that which is subject to death, must put on immortality. In other words, a body that will never die. And verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, you know, in this life, well, I'm working on cancer. It's under God's control, you know. But it makes you think about the reality of mortality. I'm counting on this right here. I believe it. And you want to live with anticipation. I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, it has to do with faith in the resurrection. This whole section has to do with hope. In other words, looking forward with anticipation. You believe the promise and you're looking forward to the fulfillment of this thing. This is part of the gospel. Again, he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so death will be swallowed up in victory. We don't have to worry about that. And then he says, death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? This is from Isaiah 25:8. And this, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk about death a little bit. That's not a favorite subject. You know, the resurrection is the antidote, right? But let's just touch on it. As in Adam, all die, okay? And we see here that death is a reality, but for the Christian, no, death has lost its sting. Now, you know this story. The man with his kids in the car, and there's a bee, and they're all excited, and he grabs the bee, and they calm down. But then the bee's flying around, they're excited. He said, don't worry, got the stinger right here. Well, Jesus took the sting out of death by his death for our sins. That's exactly the thought here. Jesus' death for our sins took the stinger out of death. Why would you fear death when you know your sins are forgiven and you're going to be with God? In fact, it says that death is for us. And Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So immediately, we're going to be with the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 2:14. Now, this is prior to the resurrection, right? This is if you die before he comes back. If you do, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll be risen first. And then those that are alive will follow. Pardon me. Hebrews 2:14. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We are delivered from the fear of death. We are delivered from Satan's dominion. You know, Satan is the great executioner, you could say. And he's holding man down because of man gave his allegiance to the devil, right? And so man deserves to die. Man, not just physically, but spiritually and in the second death. But since Jesus died and he paid for our sins, he's taken the sting out of death. Satan has no more handle on us, right? And you are forgiven of your sins. You're accepted in the Beloved One. You can look forward to being with God. Death will be far better. If we could only realize how much better, we'd have a different perspective on this thing. You know, we say when somebody dies, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. And legitimately, is it a loss? If they're a believer, you know, and they're in the presence of the Lord rejoicing with the holy angels, think about it. And so death, he's taken the sting of death. Now, this sting of death, let's get back to the sting part here. The sting of death is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People want to deny that, but that's universal. All are born sinners, right? And the strength of sin is the law. Now, the thought there is, the law makes men transgressors. And go, if you will, to Romans 4:15. It's just like in your home, say for your kids, you set down some rules, okay? Now, if you don't cross this line, don't do this, or you're in trouble. And if they go against that, that's called transgression, right? Because they've gone against what you've established there. Well, God has established his law. It's holy, just, and good. And in Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. And so the law makes sin worse in that sense. And also, the law incites, is that the word? Sin. And you have that in Romans chapter 7, if you go there. The strength of sin is the law. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, let me go back. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know, it's just like the sign. Okay, the kids are going home from school and the great big apple trees are reaching over the fence. And it's a sign. Don't pick the apples. Well, isn't there something there that makes them want to do it, you know? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, cannot be subject to the law of God. Man is a sinner. So the strength of sin is the law. But now here's the beauty of it. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the penalty of the law, which was death, right? And therefore there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Curses is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus took that death. He took that penalty of the law. The soul that sinneth it shall die. So you're shielded from that. You're shielded from the wrath of God when you have your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. You got to believe it though, right? But if you believe it, then death has no sting. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has obtained the victory. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. This victory is a complete victory. It's a victory with forgiveness of sins. It's a victory of having eternal life. It's a victory of having a new resurrection body. It's a victory of a perfect existence in the presence of God as the redeemed. And so, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the pattern of the whole chapter. This is climactic here. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. You're going to get sick and die? Well, it doesn't matter. You're going to be raised again. And so, and God accepts you because Jesus took the sting of the law. He took this, which is sin. Jesus bore our sins. Now, I want to go to one more verse here. In application today, this is the application that Paul makes. 1 Corinthians 15:58, right at the end here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now he's talking to Christians. And you remember the opposite of this earlier in the chapter. If there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Paul and the apostles greatly suffered. But there is a resurrection and there is a reward. That's what he's saying here. With the resurrection, you know there'll be the judgment at the Bema seat. And that which is done for Jesus is going to go into eternity. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors. Yea, and their works do follow. Revelation 14:13. You know, whatever's done for Jesus, that's going to go into eternity. So you want to live life in the light of this resurrection. We want to live life not looking at that which is seen, but that which is not seen. And that which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. And we give you an illustration. I got a call from Pastor Bruno Malapu. Most of you know him. He's a missionary in Cameroon, Africa. And he's dedicated to the Lord. He's really preaching the word over there in that seminary. And he's also got an outreach in a village and winning souls. And he has an outreach to people from the CAR. He's like 22 miles away. He has to drive to intercept them. And he has people over there. Now, he's a national. You know, he's from the CAR. But he's highly educated in the Bible. But people say to him, his national friends, what in the world are you doing here? You know, you could be over west where everything is prosperous. Why would you come back here? And I like his answer. He said, well, he said, that's just temporary over there. This is eternal what I'm giving you here with the gospel. I like that. And you think about that. This is the truth, brethren, that you and I have. This eternal life that's in Christ and this future resurrection, this is what's going to count. We're not going to take one stick out of this place, you know? So it's good to set our affection on the things above. It's good to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to live life with eternity in view and not to get discouraged about it. That's what he's saying. My beloved brethren, be steadfast. And that's a stable purpose. This is the man's whole bent is behind it, is the thought. And it compares to 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast. And then be unmovable. This means unshaken. Similar to Psalm 62, where David says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my salvation. I shall not be moved." You know, those that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. There's a stability in God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes there might be the temptation. Is it recognized? Is it seen? May not be seen by man, but it's always seen by God. "Whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord." Ephesians 6:8. God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your labor of love that you've shown toward his saints in Hebrews 6:10. No, he won't forget that. A cup of cold water given in his name. So be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember the first part of the chapter. He said, "The grace of God which worketh in me," and I can't quote it, back in 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward, right? Believers of the Old Testament didn't seek deliverance that they might have a better resurrection. The point is, we want to live for the future. We don't want to live for the here and now. Shouldn't we be living that the gospel would go out, home and abroad? Shouldn't we, if I could get direct about it, shouldn't we be living sacrificial lives that souls would be saved? One soul's worth more than the whole world. And so, that which is done for Jesus, that will go into eternity. "As much as you know, your labor is not in vain." There's that word again, empty in the Lord. You don't want to have an empty faith? And if your labor for the Lord, that won't be empty either. And so, there'll be a reward that is coming. Don't have time to go into that more. But as we close this chapter this morning, first of all, you want to believe this. You must believe this, right? This is the truth. Jesus, he died for our sins. He rose again. Don't have an empty faith, right? You want it to be the real thing. Make sure it's the real thing. And then, secondly, when we have that, we have hope, right? We have an anticipation. We have much to look forward to. We have a place he's preparing, a new body he's going to give, and even rewards that he'll bestow if we're faithful to him. And so, to serve the Lord, we ought to do so in the light of the resurrection. We ought to do so realizing it's not in vain. This is what's going to count. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for Jesus who's living. We thank thee because he lives. We shall live also. We rejoice, Father, in that Jesus lives. And that we have eternal life through faith and also an anticipation of a resurrection. If there's any here today, you know the hearts, who haven't truly trusted in Jesus as their Savior and trusted his finished work on the cross. Help them to do so. Have that peace with thee through faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us as believers to live for eternity, to live for that day when Jesus comes back, to stand before thee. Father, we know we will. We have a resurrection body, and to have thy commendation at that time. Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Bless your word to our hearts, and bless each one here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.